Good singing this morning. Take your Bibles and turn over to Matthew chapter 17. Matthew chapter 17. And we're going to get back into our series we've been doing on the miracles of Jesus. And we've taken a little bit of a break from this, as well as our practical Christian living series. And we're in the book of Jude, and we won't be in that again or today, but we've taken a little bit of a break from those particular series, and we'll be getting back into those things here in the next week or so. And so I want us to look at this next miracle that Jesus performed, and we're working our way through them. We're most of the way through. I think that there's probably, maybe six or seven left that we'll cover. But we find this next one in Matthew chapter 17. We're going to look at verses 24 to 27. We're going to consider the miracle of the tribute money. The miracle of the tribute money. That is the title of the message here this morning. Verse 24, let's begin reading. And when they were come to Capernaum, they that received tribute money came to Peter and said, "Doth not your master pay tribute?" He saith, "Yes." And when he was come into the house, Jesus prevented him, saying, "What thinkest thou, Simon? Of whom do the kings of the earth take custom or tribute? Of their own children or of strangers?" Peter saith unto him, "Of strangers." Jesus saith unto him, "Then are the children free. Notwithstanding, lest we should offend them, go thou to the sea and cast an hook and take up the fish that first cometh up. And when thou hast opened his mouth, thou shalt find a piece of money. That take and give unto them for me and thee." Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we ask that you'd bless today. Father, we want your Spirit to guide and control the things that are said and done here in this place. And we want to honor you and worship you. And Lord, we just pray that you'd have your will and your way in this hour as the Word of God is preached. Father, that you'd speak to hearts. Father, that you'd have full access to each and every one, and teach us from your word here today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. There is no doubt at all that this, what we've just read, is a miracle performed by Jesus Christ. Some think that this didn't actually happen. Some think that because the text does not say that Peter actually went to the sea and threw in a hook, that it never really occurred. And that is, to me, that is without basis, because the rest of the story wouldn't, or the rest of the narrative wouldn't be true or real either. Them coming into Capernaum and all of the things that were said and done, these are real life scenarios, real life situations that in the narrative that are being described here. And so it's simply because the text doesn't say that Peter actually went to the sea to do this is not a reflection of whether or not this was a miracle that actually occurred. There's no doubt in my mind at all that this was a miracle that Jesus performed based on these real life events and his obedience to the Lord. It was a miracle that Jesus performed for a purpose. There's a reason for it. And all the miracles that Jesus performed always had a reason. It wasn't just random supernatural events that occurred. There was a spiritual lesson. There was a reason behind it. And it was to authenticate a message, certainly, but also to reveal something about Jesus Christ, who he was, the kind of God that he is, and exactly who he was as the Son of God, Jesus Christ being God himself. And so there's a purpose behind it, and we'll consider that here in just a little bit. I want to give you a little bit of a background here of the setting and the scenario, and an understanding of what is actually taking place here. They come to Capernaum after being gone for quite some time, Jesus and his disciples. Now, Capernaum, according to Matthew chapter 8, it was Peter's home. And it was Jesus' home base or base of operation. So often, work was done in Capernaum, but then they would launch out or branch out from there. And so Peter, in Matthew chapter 8, is where his mother-in-law was and where she fell sick. And it's basically his hometown. And so people would know who Peter is. He lived there. This is where he was. And this setting, this understanding, opens for us a greater understanding or meaning of what's actually taking place here. This is, again, as I said, Jesus' home base, if you will. these people who came to Peter, those who were collecting the tribute money, would have known Peter, and they probably would have known him very well. There's a reason they came to him and they said, "Does your master pay tribute?" This is the setting in which these circumstances take place. And like I said, it opens for us an understanding of the situation and how Jesus used it to teach a lesson to Peter regarding himself and the kind of God that he was. Now let's consider the tribute money here for a second. This tribute money was not a tax to Rome, as in Matthew chapter 22, where Jesus said, "Render unto Caesar that which is Caesar, and unto God that which is God's." This tribute money was not a tax to Rome. This tribute money was used in support and maintenance of the Jewish temple. And it was a custom for the people of Israel, the Jews, to pay this tribute. It was a custom for them to pay this tribute for the support of the temple. But over the years, this custom had become a tradition. And it had ceased from being a voluntary thing to becoming like a law for the Jews. And now you remember how the Jews are with tradition, right? They teach traditions as the doctrines of God. And you remember how Jesus rebuked the Pharisees and how he told them, you in vain you worship me, teaching for doctrine the commandments of men. Jesus also rebuked them and said, you make the word of God of none effect by your traditions. And so this, what used to be custom and what used to be a voluntary thing for the Jews to pay this tribute for the maintenance of the temple, had ceased to be voluntary to become a tradition, like a law for the Jews. And so you get an understanding of here with these people who were the collectors of the tribute coming to Peter and say, hey, doesn't your master pay tribute? You understanding here the scenario, the setting? Also with the fact that this is Peter's hometown. They know him. All right? So this is the setting and the background for this. Now, these Jews and their traditions, like I said, they thought they were God's doctrine. And this custom slash tradition had become, or this custom had become tradition. And so in their minds, not paying this tribute would have been breaking the law of God. Does that make sense? That's how they would have viewed it. And so we see that, yes, it became tradition, but this custom or tradition was not a useless one because it did actually do some good in keeping up the temple. But I want you to note with me verse 25 here as we get into this text. This is all introductory type stuff. We'll get to the outline here in just a minute. But verse 25, let's read it here. He saith, yes. Okay, so the question is, doth not your master pay tribute? He saith, yes. And when he was come into the house, Jesus prevented him, saying, what thinkest thou, Simon? Of whom do the kings of the earth take custom or tribute? Of their own children or of strangers? So here we find that these people that received the tribute money came and asked Peter, doesn't your master pay the tribute? And Peter's answer is, well, yes, of course he pays the tribute. But then the Bible tells us that Peter came into the house. And so we find from this that Jesus and maybe the other disciples are at this house, and Peter is somewhere else. He's maybe out in the street or so on, or something like that. And these who collected the tribute came to him and said, hey, Peter, doesn't your master pay tribute? And Peter's answer is, well, yes, of course. Of course he does. But then the Bible tells us that Peter came into the house. So it's like he was out in the street somewhere else and he had some time to walk and to think as he went to come before he came into the house. And the Bible says that Jesus prevented him. Now that word prevented means to anticipate or to come before. So here Jesus in the house knows exactly what's going on outside, knows exactly what Peter has, you know, what he's been asked, and he also knows what's going on in Peter's mind. Because note what Jesus says in verse 25. He says, what thinkest thou, Simon? So it's almost like Peter had been pondering this thought all the way home. He says, what? He says, hey, Peter, before Peter could say anything, he anticipated this. Hey, Peter, what are you thinking about? And like I said, it's almost like this question, well, doesn't your master pay tribute? And Peter's like, well, of course he pays tribute. And then he goes on his way to the house, and then he's probably thinking, no, wait a second. Jesus, Son of God, temple, God owns the temple. Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Why in the world does he have to pay tribute? Why in the world should he pay tribute? Wait a second. And it's like Peter's like thinking about all these things on his way home, and Jesus anticipates him. He says, hey, Peter, what are you thinking about? And then he asks him this question. A question that was designed to help Peter draw a conclusion in his own mind about who Jesus was and what kind of a God he really is. The question that Jesus asked Peter is, who is it that pays custom or tribute, Peter? Is it the family of kings in this world, or is it of strangers? You follow the question? Does the king take custom or tribute from his own family, or does he do it from strangers? Well, look at verses 26 and 27. Peter saith unto him, of strangers. Jesus saith unto him, then are the children free. Notwithstanding, lest we should offend them, go thou to the sea and cast an hook and take up the fish that first cometh up. And when thou hast opened his mouth, thou shalt find a piece of money. That take and give unto them for me and thee. So here the question was, who is it that pays tribute? Is it the family of kings or is it of strangers? Peter says, well, it's obviously of strangers. That's the obvious answer. Then Jesus says, well, then the children are free. You see where Jesus is going with this line of questioning? Notice that Jesus here is asserting who he is to Peter. He says, he asks the question of kings, do they collect tribute from their own family or do they do it from strangers? Well, the answer is the strangers. And Jesus says, well, then the children are free. And what Jesus is doing is asserting who he is to Peter. And it's twofold here. He says, look, Peter, I am the son of David in my family. I have royal blood in my family. And he wouldn't have to pay customer tribute at all as royalty. But beyond that, he's saying, I'm the son of God. God owns the temple. He's the son of God. Technically, if tribute is to be paid, it should have been paid to him as the true son of God. And so he's showing and asserting to Peter who he is. Peter says, well, it's strangers that pay the tribute. Then Jesus says, well, then the children are free. I'm the son of God. Technically, no, I don't have to pay a tribute. Rightfully, he wouldn't have to pay any tribute. Neither would Peter, actually, as a child of God. But there was a greater principle at work here that Jesus wanted to highlight for Peter. First of all, if he did not pay because his father owns the temple, these people wouldn't understand. And all they would think is that he's just a rebel and he's a lawbreaker. And he would be accused of being a lawbreaker again. It happened several times before. But notice verse 27. Here's the greater principle. Jesus says, hey, the children are free. Technically, I don't have to pay a tribute. Notwithstanding, he uses this word on purpose. Yes, rightfully so, I wouldn't have to pay a tribute. However, notwithstanding, Jesus says in verse 27, lest we should offend them, go thou to the sea and cast an hook. And we know that Jesus said you'll find the money to pay that tribute. Jesus said it's more important to not offend these people or others residing in Capernaum, which was Peter's hometown, people who knew him. So Jesus tells Peter, who's a fisherman, go fishing, and you'll find enough money in a fish's mouth to pay the tribute for both you and me. That is the miracle. Now, miracles, as I said, authenticate a message. Miracles have a purpose. And so there are some lessons for us here in this text of Scripture regarding the miracle of the tribute money. The first principle I want to draw out for us this morning. And what does this reveal to us about Jesus? Well, first of all, Jesus is concerned about testimony. Jesus is concerned about testimony. In verse 26, again, Peter said unto him, "Of strangers, Jesus saith unto him, then are the children free, notwithstanding, lest we should offend them, go to the sea and cast an hook and take up the fish that first cometh up. And when thou hast opened his mouth, thou shalt find a piece of money, that take and give unto them for me and for thee." Jesus is concerned about testimony. Now, let me make an application here to the saints of God, to us, those of you who know the Lord Jesus Christ. First of all, let me tell you that the Bible is very clear that we, as children of God, are not of this world. There's no question at all but that we have been called as Christians to be apart from the world. There's no question about it. In fact, we are designated in the Word of God as citizens of a heavenly kingdom. We're not even called citizens of this earth. Look with me in Philippians chapter 3. Philippians chapter 3, please. The Bible says in Philippians chapter 3 and verse 20. Note with me here. "For our conversation is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ." Now note that word conversation there in Philippians 3:20. That is the Greek word pouleuma. And it literally actually means citizenship. And so we could read it as our citizenship is in heaven. We're not even called citizens of this world, of this earth. And note this other thing. This verse, our citizenship is in heaven, it is set in contrast to those that Paul describes in the verses before this as those who mind earthly things. Now note it with me. Paul says here, in verse 15, "Let us therefore, as many as be perfect, be thus minded. And if any, if in anything ye be otherwise minded, God shall reveal even this unto you. Nevertheless, whereto we have already attained, let us walk by the same rule, let us mind the same thing. Brethren, be followers together of me, and mark them which walk so as ye have us for an ensample. For many walk, of whom I have told you often, and now tell you even weeping, that they are the enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, and whose glory is in their shame, who mind earthly things." Now he says, in contrast to that, "For our citizenship is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall change our vile body, that it may be fashioned like unto his glorious body, according to the working whereby he is able even to subdue all things unto himself." So Paul says, look, our citizenship is not here in this world, it's in heaven. And this is in contrast to those who live here who mind earthly things. What is the implication for where our mind should be? The Word of God also tells us, set your affections on things above and not on things on the earth. Amen. So on the one hand, we have these earthly things here, but we're citizens of heaven. Our citizenship is clearly not here. Now, in the book of Ephesians in chapter 2, we find a very similar statement that's made in verse 19. All right, turn over there, Ephesians chapter 2. Verse 19. Note this. Verse 19. "Now therefore ye are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God." And so we find here that we're citizens who belong to a very special group, a heavenly group with other saints who are of the household of God. If we were to turn over to Hebrews in chapter 12, we'd find an important statement there made in verse 22. It says that we've come to Mount Zion and to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, to an innumerable company of angels, to the general assembly and church of the firstborn who are written in heaven. we find here that saints of God, we belong to this heavenly group. We belong to a group of people who are heavenly. The Bible is clear that as saints of God, we are sojourners here. Our citizenship is in heaven. But the Bible is also clear that as saints of God, who are citizens of heaven and not of this world, that we are to be apart or separate from this world. The reality is clearly indicated in the Scriptures that we're citizens of heaven. And so what follows then, naturally? If we're citizens of heaven and not of this world, then we are to be apart from the world and its systems. The Bible says, "Come out from among them and be separate, saith the Lord." The Bible tells us in 1 John chapter 2 to love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. We look over in the book of James, and we find that James calls people who are friends of this world adulterers and adulteresses. Friendship with the world, the Bible says, is enmity with God. It doesn't get any more clear, does it? Our citizenship is in heaven, and because we're citizens of heaven, we're to be separate and apart from this world. Paul wrote to the Colossians, and again, he said, "Set your affections on things above and not on things of the earth." We are called to be distinctly apart from this world. But now let me make an application. All right, so we found some Bible principles here. We have a clear understanding in mind that our citizenship is in heaven. We're not of this world. We're to be separate from this world. And with that clear understanding in mind, somebody might draw the conclusion that, hey, look, I'm a child of the King. Hey, look, I have a higher law than the laws of this land. It's God's law. Only God is my master. You follow me here? Someone might draw that conclusion. I'm not a citizen of this world. I'm to be separate from this world. I have a higher law. It's God's law. And I operate on a higher plane, and so on. All of that is technically true. But one might conclude, listen, I don't have to pay taxes. I don't have to obey the laws of this land. We might conclude that we really have no obligation here at all, because heaven is my home and I'm a citizen of heaven and not this world. You follow that line of thinking? We might come to a conclusion that we're not responsible to respond to the system in any way, that we're called to a higher order and so forth. And technically, all of that is true. Only God is our master. Technically, that's true, that we have a higher law. It's God's law. Technically, all of that is true. And our citizenship is in heaven, and we are to be separate from this world. And the Bible is clear in that, but the Bible is also clear that we are to obey every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake. Look in 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter chapter 2. Again, we're talking about this principle that Jesus is concerned about testimony. We find that in our text in Matthew chapter 17, that Jesus said, hey, the children are free, notwithstanding, lest we should offend. Jesus is concerned about testimony. Look in 1 Peter chapter 2 with me, and I want you to look at verse 9 and following. And we'll break these verses down here. Peter says to these people, now note with me, first of all, who is Peter writing to? He's writing to saints of God, but he's writing to saints of God who are suffering severe persecution in this very, very time. And he says to them, but ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, and holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light, which in time past were not a people, but are now the people of God, which had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. So I want you to note some things here. And we'll keep reading in just a second in this portion of Scripture. But know what he says. He says in verse 9, ye are a chosen generation. He says, you people are a chosen generation. What he means by that, he says, hey, you're elected by God himself. You're a collection of people that are brought together by God's purposes and God's choices. He says, you're a chosen people. You're a very special people chosen by God himself. You're unique. But then he says, you're a royal priesthood. Not only are you priests to serve the Most High God, but you're royal priesthood. You not only have the role of the priest, but the role of the king. You're a child of the king. That makes you even more unique. But then he says, you're a holy nation. Holy, being separated. Unique, set apart. And then it says, the Bible says, and I love this phrase here, you're a people, a peculiar people. You know what that means? It doesn't mean that you're weird. Although some of us are weird. Maybe I should say some of you. I'm pretty normal. He says you're a peculiar people. You know what that means? It means that you're a people who are God's very own. God's very own. It really means that you're a people who are God's very own for a special purpose, a special possession of God. You see the value that God is placing here in the saints of God? And Peter's writing to these people who are under severe persecution, and he says, look, you got to understand who you are. That you're peculiar, you're chosen of God for a special purpose, a divine possession. You're unique, you're not like this world, you're chosen out of this world, you're priest to God, you're royal priest, you're a holy nation, you're different than any other people. You're a people of divine possession in order to show forth the praises of Him who has called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. You're a very special group of people, saints of God. So in these verses here, verses 9 and 10, he speaks of our infinitely high calling. But then he gets to verse 11. And note what he says. Dearly beloved, I beseech you as strangers and pilgrims. Look, you're strangers. You're pilgrims in this world. You're not part of this world. Your citizenship is in heaven. Because, he says, I beseech you, in verse 11, I beseech you as strangers and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lust which war against the soul, having your conversation honest among the Gentiles, that whereas they speak against you as evildoers, they may by your good works, which they shall behold, glorify God in the day of visitation. Verse 13, submit yourselves to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake, whether it be to the king as supreme, or unto governors, or unto them that are sent by him for the punishment of evildoers and for the praise of them that do well. For so is the will of God, that with well-doing he may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men. As free and not using your liberty as for a cloak of maliciousness, but as the servants of God. Wow, this is deep. This is powerful truth here. Peter says, dearly beloved, saints of God, you're unique, you're royal, you're a divine possession of God. But because these things are true, because you are God's children, and because you are set apart, I beseech you, because you're God's people whose citizenship is in heaven, as you sojourn here on this earth, make sure that you, number one, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul. But number two, submit yourselves to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake. That word submit in verse 13 is the Greek word hupotasso. And you know what it means? It means to get underneath. It means to line up under, to rank yourself under. He says, get underneath and line yourself up with every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake. Why? Because your well-doing, which they shall behold, is going to bring glory to God. The Lord is concerned about testimony. is what I'm saying, and is what the Scriptures are teaching us. Every ordinance of man we're to submit to. Obey every law. Obey every law for the Lord's sake. And here's the key, for the Lord's sake. It isn't that every law is right, as God judges right. It isn't that every law is equitable, as God judges equity. It isn't that every law is even sensible, as God would judge what is sensible. But we are to submit to every law of man for the Lord's sake. For the Lord's sake. Why? Because of testimony. We represent our King, our Master. We're not citizens of this world. And because we're not, we have a responsibility to reflect and represent our King. Amen. The Lord is concerned about testimony. So let's make the application. Jesus could have said to Peter, what? Pay tribute? Are you kidding? I am the temple. Why would I do that? I'm a child of God. I'm the Son of God. I don't have to pay tribute. But he didn't do that. He said, lest we offend. There was a bigger issue and there was a bigger concern at play here. And that was the testimony. Think about it. How would any of those people in Peter's town or Peter's day receive any kind of message of truth if all they saw Peter as was a rebel who disobeyed the law? You understand what I mean? There was a bigger thing at play here. Yes, he was free, but there was a bigger concern, and that was testimony concerning the kind of God that he really is. It's important, saint of God, how we live. It's important, saint of God, what we do with our time. It's important, the things that we listen to. It's important how we look and how we dress. It's important how we act, how we behave, how we respond to our peers. It's important to have the right kind of testimony to reflect our Master, our God. And what kind of listening will anybody do if all they see God's people as are rebels? You understand what I mean? The kind of God that Jesus is a God who's concerned about testimony. And we need to ask the Lord, is there something about my life that doesn't accurately reflect you and represent you? And if there is, Lord, change me, because I want to reflect you accurately. I want to be submissive to you and to your will. I want to show forth the praises of God who's called me out of darkness into his marvelous light. I want people to by the good works that they behold, to glorify God in the day of visitation. Jesus was concerned about testimony. He told Peter, nevertheless, notwithstanding, lest we offend, you need to pay this. The second principle, go back to our text there in Matthew chapter 17. Matthew chapter 17, I'll quickly go through these next two, and we'll be done. For the sake of time, I'm going to cut a little bit of this short. We look again in verse 27. Matthew 17 again in verse 27. So here the context is the question that's asked Peter, does your master pay tribute? Peter says, of course he does. And Jesus asks a question to him that causes him to begin to draw a conclusion about who Jesus is. And Jesus says, yes, I am free. However, there's a bigger principle here. We don't want to offend these because we want to accurately represent our own master. And then in verse 27, he says, notwithstanding, lest we should offend them, go thou to the sea and cast an hook and take up the fish that first cometh up. And when thou hast opened his mouth, thou shalt find a piece of money. That take and give unto them for me and for thee. The next thing that we learn about Jesus, not only is he concerned about testimony, but we find here that Jesus is the sovereign king over all. Note, Jesus says, hey, Peter, go out to the sea and cast in a hook. And what you're going to find is you're going to find a fish. who comes up and bites your hook. And you take that first fish and you open his mouth and you're going to find some money in there. How did Jesus know that? Because he's God, who's sovereign over all. That fish did exactly as Jesus commanded that fish to do. And we see example after example in the scriptures of Jesus having power over nature. We read about Jesus who calms the sea. There's a great storm and the disciples are fearful for their lives. Lord, don't you care that we're going to perish? And Jesus goes and stands on the deck and he says, "Be still." Dead calm. The waves stopped. The winds stopped blowing. And there was peace. We find example after example with Jesus with power over nature. We find him controlling the waves. We find him controlling the seas. We find him controlling the fish. Remember Peter fishing, and Jesus says, "Cast your net on the other side." "Well, Lord, we haven't taken anything all night long. Don't you know? We know what we're doing. We're fishermen. You just go back to preaching, Jesus." "No, just cast your net on the other side." "Okay, Lord. Nevertheless, at thy command, I will." And he cast his net on the other side, and the net started to break because there was such a multitude of fishes, they couldn't even haul it in, and they had to have help. Who did that? The sovereign king over all. We find that Jesus, in the scriptures, controls even the demons. When the demoniac of Gadara came and stood before Jesus, Jesus talks to the demon and he casts him out and he cast him into some swine and the swine ran violently down the hill and were choked in the sea. But what do we find? The demons, when they come face to face with Jesus, they always said, "We know who you are, thou son of David, thou son of God." They had no power. The demons who racked this man's body and tore him to pieces and caused others to be cast into the fire and do all these things had so much power over man. They tremble and they quake in fear in the presence of Jesus. He's the sovereign king over all. Listen, all creatures are subject to him. Whether they believe him or not, all creatures are subject to him. It seems like the only creation that doesn't understand this, that he is the sovereign king over all, is humankind. Humankind is the only creation that dares to mock God or to wave their fist in the face of God or to deny him. But let me tell you, all creatures are subject to him, whether they believe him or not. And the Bible tells us you can deny God all you want, but one day every knee is going to bow and every tongue is going to confess him as Lord. Here's the thing, you may be here today and you're not saved. You've never submitted your will to the sovereign king of all. You have an opportunity today to willingly submit to God, to repent of your sin, and to trust in Jesus Christ. God's giving that opportunity. We are commanded in the scriptures to repent and believe the gospel. It's not an option. He's the sovereign king of all who's given a command and an order. He commandeth all men everywhere to repent. If we are disobedient to that command, one day we're going to be forced to bow and bend the knee, but it's going to be too late. He's the sovereign king over all. And all creatures are subject to him. Why not bow to him and confess him as Lord to the glory of the Father today? You have the opportunity to do it willingly today. The last principle principal thing that we see in verse 27. After Jesus told Peter, there's going to be a fish out there, and you take up the first one that bites your hook. By the way, I'd love to pay taxes if I could go fishing and find the money to pay the taxes. And Peter had it good. He got to go do something he loved to do and have the money to pay that tribute. But after Jesus told him what was going to happen, that he'd open up the mouth of that fish, he's going to find that just the right amount of money for that tribute. You take that and you give it to them for me and thee. We find here that not only is Jesus a God who's concerned about testimony, not only is he the sovereign king over all, but thirdly, Jesus is a God of means. Jesus is a God of means. What do I mean by that? The Lord provided for Peter what was necessary. And you know, God can and will provide for the needs of his people. But God is not a genie in a lamp. What did Jesus tell Peter to do? Hey, fisherman, you go out and cast a hook into the sea, and there you're going to find the provision. You understand what I mean? Jesus could have made a coin appear right there. He could have said, here, Peter, boop, there it is. You go give this, and you pay this tribute. But he didn't do that. What did he do? He told Peter, hey, I'll provide, but you need to work for it. You need to do something too. God is not a genie who is just there to meet all of our demands and all of our needs and so on. The Lord wants us to have some character and some discipline in our life. And so, you know, the principle here is that God's not just going to, you know, to give freebies and handouts. He's not that kind of a God. He is a God of means who will provide, but there's some effort that's required. There's some effort that's involved. There was a lesson here for Peter. He can and will provide for the needs, but he's not a genie. He owns everything. He could have made that coin appear, but he didn't because there was a lesson here. What was that lesson? Well, Peter's faith in Christ and who he was built by requiring effort on Peter's part. He was a fisherman. He needed to go to work, and Jesus provided. Sometimes we go through the trials. Sometimes we go through the struggles or the labors. And the Lord uses those things to build our faith. You know, God could bail us out at any time if he wanted to, because he's God. But how would that increase our faith and draw us closer to him in dependence on him if he just bailed us out anytime we needed it? Our fleshly nature, under that kind of a scenario, our fleshly nature would just use God for our own means and our own selfish purposes. He's the God of means, but only according to his will and our spiritual good. We learn a lot of things through this passage of Scripture about Jesus. What does this miracle teach us about him? Well, it teaches us that he's a God who cares about testimony and how we live in this world. We need to submit for the Lord's sake. But he's also still the sovereign God over all. All are subject to him. And one day every knee is going to bow. But it also teaches us that he can and does provide for our needs according to his will. We need to trust him. God is not, you know, our society has it all backwards. Our society has it all wrong. And they have an agenda. You know, there's more and more freebies being handed out all the time. The government will take care of you. You know, just let us have control. We know better. We know what's best for you. We'll take care of you, and there's more and more freebies and handouts all the time. The agenda is power and control. They want to control the people. That's completely opposite of the kind of God that we have and that we serve. We need to work. And when we work and we work with the sweat of our brow, and we have some character and discipline in our life, God provides and meets our needs. God never lets his people go hungry. He never lets us be without a roof over our head. God always provides. This is the kind of God that he is. He's a God of means, and he will provide, but according to his will and our spiritual good. I'm so thankful that I can be called a child of God, that he is my Savior, that he's my Father. And because I'm his child, though, he cares about how I live in this world so that we accurately represent him as citizens of a heavenly country. Amen? Thank the Lord that Jesus is all of these things. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this reflection of Jesus Christ and the kind of God that he is. And I pray, Lord, that you'd accomplish your purpose through the preaching of the Word of God. May your Spirit speak to hearts today. In Jesus' name, amen.